Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. This morning, I want to talk about the resistance movement. Not resistance to a politician, not to an ideology. I want to talk about a different kind of resistance. I want to talk about resistance to the knowledge of sin. Specifically, I want to talk about resistance, my own resistance, to the knowledge of my sin. In other words, what we're going to talk about today is self-deception. How we all hide from the sin and deceive ourselves. Henry Cloud contends that the natural human tendency is to not face ourselves as we really are. I think he's probably right. The scripture certainly affirms that. Repeatedly we're warned and cautioned about self-deception. We need to be careful that we don't resist the knowledge of our own sin. Lewis Smead says, self-deception is a corrupted consciousness. First, we deceive ourselves, and then we convince ourselves that we're not deceiving ourselves. That's what makes it so very, very insidious. We minimize our shortcomings. We convince ourselves that we're doing fine. We wander off onto our own, away from the path of God. And then we convince ourselves that we're walking the straight and narrow. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you can walk in a straight line? Now, I know it's Sunday morning, so your faculty should all be in order. But do you think you're capable of walking in a straight line? How many of you think you are? It's not a trick question. Probably most of us are. But now let me ask you, do you think you could walk a straight line if you were blindfolded? Well, I can assure you that you can't. It's been proven. There's empirical evidence. In 2009, a German scientist named Jan Suman took a group of people out into wide open spaces, large open fields and parking lots, and he blindfolded them, and he asked them to walk a straight line. Some of them walked 10 paces, a straight line, before they deviated off course, some 20. A few went 50, and a very, very few went 100, but nobody could walk a straight line indefinitely. Invariably, they either veered off to the right or the left, and you know what happened? Here's the thing. Every single one of them circled around to the course back to where they began. He tried everything. They tried to understand why this would happen. Is one leg longer than the other? They put rubber under the soles of the shoes. Is it because you're right-handed, left-handed, right brain, left brain? They couldn't make sense of it. In fact, it wasn't exclusive to walking. The same thing occurred to people who were swimming. But here's the kicker. This is the most important point. Listen, every one of them was convinced all the way along that they were still walking in a straight line. That's the key. And my friends, all of us, our compass is corrupted. Our compass is corrupted morally. Our compass is corrupted spiritually. We think we're walking in a straight line. We convince ourselves we are. And yet we've deviated. We're off course. We're circling back on ourselves, unto ourselves in our own way. Cornelius Plantinga Jr. wrote an amazing book called It's Not Supposed to Be That Way, a breviary on sin. And he has a chapter in there on self-deception that is phenomenal. Let me share with you a description of self-deception from his book. It's rather lengthy. I'll put it on the screen. I want you to follow along because I think it's so excellent in terms of helping us understand this difficult concept. He writes, each of us possesses one last defense against the knowledge of sin, a defense so strong, supple, mysterious, and private, and even veteran sinners cannot track its ways. Self-deception is a shadowy phenomenon by which we pull the wool over some part of our own psyche. We put a move on ourselves. We deny, suppress, or minimize what we know to be true, and we assert, adorn, and elevate what we know to be false. We prettify ugly realities and sell ourselves the prettified versions. We become our own dupes, playing the role of both perpetrator and victim. We know the truth, and yet we do not know it, because we persuade ourselves of its opposite. Think of King Saul. Remember, he was given clear instruction from the Lord. He was to be an agent of the Lord to carry out God's judgment on the Amalekites. The instruction was perfectly clear. Go in, wipe them out, including the animals, everything. Part of God's judgment. Saul went out and did it, right? He went, slaughtered the people, the animals, well, almost all the animals, right? He determined, along with others, that they wouldn't kill all the animals. They spared those that they thought, in their own evaluation, those that were good. A short time later, Samuel came. And as Samuel approached, Saul's proud of himself. Oh, the Lord bless you, he said as he greets him. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. What is that bleating of sheep I hear? Samuel asked. We all do the same thing. Our compass is corrupted, and we pull the wool over our own psyche. We convince ourselves we're doing what God wants us to do. We are totally convinced that we're walking straight when in fact we've veered off course. It's this propensity to pull the wool over our own psyche that James addresses head on in his letter. And that's the letter we're studying. I hope you open your Bible, turn on your device, turn to James. James talks about this subject. In fact, you could make the argument that's the essence of the letter. There are two primary ways that we deceive ourselves. This is very important. And my friends, I think you're grasping the seriousness of this issue. It's very sobering, it's very serious. But there are two ways that we deceive ourselves generally. First of all, we deceive ourselves when we think we're right with God. We think we're saved when in fact we're not. Oh, what a sobering thought. But the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. And you may recall what Jesus said. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into my heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that's James' point in his letter. The letter's about faith works, and you can have a profession of faith, but if that faith doesn't work itself out into practical goodness through your life and a transformation of your character and your behavior, then you fooled yourselves. We can fool ourselves and deceive ourselves into thinking we're right with God, thinking we're saved when in fact we're not. The second way that we can deceive ourselves is as a Christian, as a believer, a follower of Christ, we can convince ourselves that we're walking in obedience to him when in fact we're not. Again, I believe this is what James is addressing in his letter. He talks about deceiving ourselves about sin in our lives. Specifically, he talks about deceiving ourselves about how we use our mouth. We're going to address that this morning. About the way we treat poor people. About how we show favoritism to those who are wealthy. All these things are addressed in his letter. And I want you to look at the very end of the letter, the very end. Look at the last two verses. You'll notice this is really what he's talking about throughout. Look at what he said in James 5, 17 or 19. My brothers, if one of you should what? Wander from the truth. And someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a death, cover over a multitude of sins. Where does that departure from truth, wandering from the truth begin? Where does it begin? How does it begin? As we've been learning in the last few weeks, it begins right here in our heads. In what we think and what we believe. And when we convince ourselves, dupe ourselves, deceive ourselves that we're doing fine, that we are walking in truth when we're not, then we need someone else to come alongside and help us see the truth. James is coming alongside of us. James is trying to help you make sure you're oriented toward the truth. That you're oriented toward the truth. And there are three things we're going to see in our text this morning at the end of chapter 1 that help us overcome self-deception. Three things. Number one, we need to accept the truth. We need to open our ears and receive it. Cultivate a receptive heart and mind. Secondly, we need to practice the truth. And James is going to talk about a mirror. We need to open our eyes, look in the mirror, and make changes and put into practice what we see and hear. And then third, we need to share the truth. All of these things are aimed at helping us avoid self-deception, because twice in this passage at the end of chapter 1, James said, now don't deceive yourself. Oh, don't just listen to the word he said. If you just listen to it and you don't do anything, you're deceiving yourself. And then he gets really specific, as we're going to see in a few moments. And he tells us, if you think you're living a religious life, you think you're following God and you're not controlling your tongue, you're fooling yourself. James addresses these subjects. So let's walk through the passage. It's fairly straightforward. Just walk through it step by step, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 1. Let's talk about this first issue. We need to accept the truth. Accept it. Receive it. Verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Pay attention. Listen up. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and here it is, humbly accept the word planted in you. Here in this section, James uses the metaphor of agriculture, the seed. The word is like a seed. It's planted in you. You need to humbly accept it. Those of you gardeners among us, you know that you have to prepare the soil. You have to cultivate, prepare the soil, plow up that fallow, hard ground, prepare it so the seed can penetrate and reach a depth, the proper depth, a place where it can germinate and grow and produce fruit. That's what we need to do. If we're going to hear the word of God, we need to be in a posture to receive it. If we're going to avoid self-deception, we have to be receptive to the truth. So what does that look like? What does it involve? Well, three things. We need to open our ears, close our mouths, and clean up our hearts. That's what we need to do if we're going to have a posture receptive to the word of God. Now, again, this starts with our ears. Verse 19, be slow to speak. Quick to listen and slow to speak. So we begin with this big ear, this ear where we're listening. A posture of listening. You know, some people, you have to say their name 10 times before they draw away. Some people are so focused on what they're doing that they just aren't ready to listen because they're concentrating. If we're going to listen to God, we need to have a tuned ear to him, an ear that's quick to listen. Or we're ready to hear what he has to say. He doesn't have to smack us on the side of the head, knock us down into the hospital somewhere on our backs before he has our attention. We need to be quick to listen. Next, he said, be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Again, you know, God gave us two ears and two eyes and one mouth for a reason, right? As you've heard many times before. We need to do what the psalmist talks about, be still and know that I'm God. Is there ever a time in your day when you're just still? You're not saying something, you're just still before God. You're not busy telling him what you want him to know, what you want him to do for you. You're just still to listen. If we're going to avoid self-deception, we have to, at some point in the day, we have to slow down and put ourselves in that posture. My ears are open, my mouth is shut, God speak. Like Samuel, that young boy, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. But then the third part of this is that we have to have a clean heart, a calm heart. And this is a tougher section. Notice verse 20, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, we need to be slow to become angry. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's an angry person? Somebody who's enraged? Doesn't work very well. They aren't listening. They're going to hear what you have to say. We need to ask God to remove anger. We need to take care of business so that we're not filled with rage and anger, whether it's at God or other people. So we aren't easily angered. We don't use anger as a methodology to carry out God's work. That's part of what he's referring to. That we can think that this is a righteous anger. God wants me to be mad about this. Well, that's true. There are times that anger can be righteous, but so often we justify our own anger and blame it on God. And James says, oh, be careful. Man's anger is never going to carry out the righteousness of God. And then he goes a little bit further into the heart. Not just anger, but he talks about moral filth. Literally, kind of this dirt. And the root term has actually the connotation of something that's in your ear, like earwax. And the evil that is so prevalent. He said, you got to get rid of it. You see, if I'm harboring sin in my life, if my heart is filled with sin, if there's sin lodged there, growing, and that's the idea, this outgrowth or overgrowth of evil, that's the picture. Well, then the word that's planted in me is going to be choked out. So we need to keep short accounts with God. And James said, get rid of this, humbly accept, receive the word of God planted in you. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. We cultivate this posture, receptivity, to hear, proactively put ourselves in the position to receive and hear the word of God. It's planted in us by the Holy Spirit, which can save us. Posture yourself to receive, to accept, and be transformed by the truth of God's word. It begins with accepting, receiving it. Not pushing it away, not resisting it because we don't like the message, because we don't think we need the message. It's that receptivity. Secondly, James says we need to practice the truth. Practice the truth. Verse 22, he now shifts from the metaphor of planting this seed, the word being a seed planted in you, and he uses the metaphor of a mirror, that the truth is really a mirror. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, and here it is, so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So the metaphor here, the picture is that of a mirror. Now, let me ask a pretty obvious question. How many of you used a mirror today? Did you look in a mirror? I mean, for at least a minute. Or maybe you don't want to admit it if you didn't. But looking out at you, I would say, I believe you that you used a mirror. You all look good. Your hair's in place. You're dressed nice. You look sharp because you used a mirror. So a mirror to benefit us, we have to use it properly. There are three things that we need to do. James identifies them. There has to be observation of the reflection. There has to be an evaluation of what we see. And then there has to be correction that is made. James talks about this. It begins with observation. He talks about looking in the mirror. You know, I thought about this. What would you look like if you only looked in the mirror once a week? No one else gave you any feedback, or maybe someone who didn't like you, they might give you the wrong information. But the only time you looked in a mirror was once a week. Boy, it'd be scary to think of what might be on my face, you know, hanging out of my ear, whatever it could be. My friends, what James is telling us is that if we aren't looking in the mirror and continuing to do so, we're not going to look right to God. But he's given us the mirror. So it begins with observation, to look in the mirror. That's why I'm so excited about this reading devotional ministry through the Word with Pastor Soper. It's getting us into the Word every day, where we're looking in the mirror. We look in the mirror. It has to start there. Where we take time, we take out the mirror, we look at it, we receive the information. There's this observation of the truth. And specifically, when you read the Word of God, it's not just like, what am I going to learn here about history? You want to say, God, what do I know about you? What are you telling me about you and about me? What do you want me to know about me in my relationship with you? So you're observing what he tells you. But James said that there are some who observe only and then they forget what they look like. What a shame that would be. If I get up, I'm running by the mirror on my way out because I'm in a hurry and I see there's toothpaste hanging out the corner of my mouth, but I don't ever take time to do anything about it. And there are people who live like that. They might look at the Word of God. They might know something now a little bit, but they don't ever make any changes in their life. So it begins with observation, and then it goes on to what we might call evaluation. He said, verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law. That's different than just a glance. You're looking intently now. And this is the same phrase and terminology that's used of Peter and Mary and John, when they came to the empty tomb the morning of the resurrection, and they bent down to peer in the best possible vantage point and way to look. And that's what he's saying. Now you're going to posture yourself, position yourself, where you can get the best view in the mirror. You're going to study it. You're going to listen. You're going to not just gaze or glance in it. You're going to gaze in the mirror. Very, very important that we do this. There has to be this evaluation. Because again, I want to remind you, listen, the Word of God, the truth, is not given for our information. It's given to us for our transformation. And if we don't evaluate where transformation needs to occur, nothing will change. And we'll deceive ourselves. So there's observation and evaluation. Finally, there has to be correction, where we take action based upon what we see. And I wipe the toothpaste off of my mouth. I comb my hair. I straighten my tie. Whatever we see that needs correction, we make the change. We make the correction. Again, in verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continues to do this and not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it. That's the key, doing it. See, if we don't follow all the way through to the correction stage, then we just deceive ourselves. And we walk out of the house and somebody may say, well, boy, there's toothpaste. Oh, yeah, I know. I saw that. I know. I saw that. And I remember when my kids were younger, how many times this would occur. And I would say, clean your room or do the dishes. And I'd go in the other room, do something. I'd come back and they didn't do it. I would say to them, now, I thought I told you to clean your room. And what would they say? I know. I don't care whether you know. That's not the point. I didn't tell you so you would know. I told you so you would do it. Or worse, perhaps would be, I forgot. This intentional procrastination. And then you forget. And I wonder for myself, I wonder how many times God must kind of have that same thing. He's like, Bob, I thought I told you to forgive him. Yeah, I know. I thought I said you were to tithe. Oh, yeah, I know. I've got a Bible study book on that. Oh, I thought I told you to stop using profanity. Oh, yeah, I know. I know that's bad. I can tell you right here. It's in Ephesians 4. It talks about that. Let me just tell you. The Greek word means, and we deceive ourselves because we think we know. But we aren't doing it. James says, again, very sobering, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You could come here, listen to a sermon, walk out and say, Bob, oh my goodness, that was very helpful. That was encouraging. I took a lot of good notes. But my friends, if you don't do anything to change, James said, you're fooling yourself. You're just walking in circles. But you've convinced yourself that you're going in a straight line. So we need to create this posture and develop this posture of receptivity to accept the word of God. And then we need to do something when it is planted in us. We need to take action. When we look in the mirror, God shows us where we need to change in our attitudes, our beliefs, our thinking, our speech, our behavior, all of these things. When he shows us, we can't just say, okay, I'll take note of that. We need to say, oh God, would you forgive me? Help me. I repent. I change today. I turn away from that. And we make correction. And in the process of doing that, continually, as he said, God transforms us. And he keeps us on that path. Third, James said, we also need to share the truth. It's not enough simply to accept it and receive it and practice it. We also need to share it. And at the end of this chapter, in this section, he gives very practical application. He gets very specific. He moves from the abstract to the concrete. And he gives them three specific examples of what he's talking about. First of all, we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. We need to control it. If you look at verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he, there it is, deceives himself. And his religion is worthless. My friends, if there's one thing that I think we take very lightly in the church in terms of sin, it's this issue of the tongue. And I hope you're picking up now through this study that this is a big deal in James' letter, because it is. He talks about it repeatedly, and we'll be coming back to it. And the reason it's important, you know why it's so important? There are many reasons, but one of the primary reasons is because, as Jesus told us, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's very important that we learn to control and put a tight rein, he said, on our tongues. We're going to see more about this and learn more about it in chapter 3 when he uses the picture of using a bridle, actually, to tame that monster that's in our mouth. But for now, he said, a tight rein on your tongue. So I just, since he's getting very specific, let me just probe just for a moment right there as well. Do you have a tight rein on your tongue? If you were here last week, you saw the video at the beginning of the woman sitting down. Oh, I wanted to tell you, did you hear about the couple that's getting engaged? I'll tell you all about it. Nobody's supposed to know. Oh, my friends, that's a serious problem. Do you use your tongue to bless, to bring unity, to encourage, to build up? Or do you use it, that powerful weapon, to cut down, to tear down, to divide? People laugh it off. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Let's read again what James said. If you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, he didn't say it's just a minor problem. He said, you're deceiving yourself and your religion is worthless. In other words, forget it. Why are you even coming to church? Why are you pretending? If you don't have a tight rein on your tongue, the rest of it is irrelevant. It's worse than that. This is where the rubber meets the road. Very specific application James brings that every one of us struggles with. So we need to say, God, I want to take this seriously. Help me have a tight rein on my tongue. Forgive me for using it in ways that have been sinful and divisive. The second thing he said in very practical application is we need to contribute to the needy. This is where we see this idea of sharing. The truth of God comes into us, into our head, into our heart, and it must just make its way out through our hands in practical demonstrations of care, concern, and love. When we're shaped by the word of God, we will reflect the heart and character of God, which is a heart of love and care. We'll love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we'll love other people. And we will help other people. And you'll notice what he said again. Verse 27 at the beginning. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. This is not extracurricular activity for a select few. James is saying this is the kind of religious expression God accepts. This is what he's looking for. This is what he wants. He wants us to be the kind of people who care for the poor, those who are needy. Did you know, I don't know if you realize it or not, some of you have been around a while, you probably do, that is the heart, the foundation of our movement, the Christian Missionary Alliance. Begun by A.B. Simpson 130 years ago or so in New York City. I mean, I was reading some of the history, what he did, his heart, his passion, his focus. It's as relevant as today. He insisted, listen, this is what he insisted in the late 1800s in New York City. He insisted that the church address, listen to this list, opium addiction. Does that sound familiar? The church should address opium addiction, the degradation of women, the blight, quote unquote, of childhood, slavery and slave trading, illiteracy, the neglect of the sick. He said, we need to do something about this. This is part of what it means to follow the Lord. And they actually established, among many other practical demonstrations of the love of God among the immigrants there in New York City, they established this dispensary. They called it Hell's Kitchen. That's what we need to be doing. You say, well, yeah, Bob, we're in Upper St. Clair. There's not a lot of orphans and widows around here. Well, they're not far away. And one practical way the Lord really kind of spoke to me about this, one practical thing we can do is we can do something for the most vulnerable among us, and that is the preborn. Oh, my friends, what's happening right among us day after day is tragic. And we have an opportunity next week to vote. I urge you to vote and try to do something. Put your faith in action to do something to make a difference, to protect the most vulnerable among us. That's one application, one practical step you can take to take the word of God and put it in practice in your life. One other thing I would say in that regard, and that is, I was also thinking about orphans, and I thought of spiritual orphans among us. There are so many around us. People all around us who are wandering. They think they're going straight. They think it's fine. It's way, he's good to me. This way is good to me. But the direction they're going is toward death. Spiritual separation from God. What can we do about it? And again, practical application we've already talked about, but we're moving closer toward implementation, is a practical step of just making some changes in our building. You see, it's not about us. The changes in our building, the making it a little more modern and contemporary and more functional, it's not for me. I can make it around. This is fine with me. It's because we're committed to the mission of reaching people who are driving by who don't come in here. So again, it's a practical expression of our faith. When we say that we're here to make disciples, we say, okay, this is one practical way I can do it. Put my feet on the ground, take steps of obedience is by helping make this happen. And then finally, in addition to controlling our tongue, contributing to the needy, again, James circles back around to this idea of purity. And he said at the end of verse 27, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The world, of course, is that system that is going against God, against the grain of God. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And James is saying, boy, we got to be careful that we don't get polluted, even though we live in this world. Keep your heart pure. Well, we're out of time, so let me circle back and just emphasize how important this is. And I ask you, are you resisting the knowledge of sin in your life? Are you sitting there saying, boy, this isn't what I was hoping for today? I want to hear nice things. I want a pat on the back. I didn't want to have someone confront me about my private sin in my life. Are you receptive, saying, God, speak to me? Show me the truth. Because here's the bottom line. Listen. Listen. You know what? Truth is your friend. Truth is your friend. Reality is your friend. And James is telling us that. Did you notice in verse 25? He said, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. That is the blessed life. Is the life that's lived in alignment, oriented to the truth. And so we should seek it out. Henry Cloud said, people who have an orientation to the truth, toward truth, they seek it out. They look for it. They want it. God doesn't have to clobber you. You're asking him, begging him, give me the truth. Show me. Tell me. And then we aren't pulling the wool over our own eyes. We're like David when he sought God for the truth. He said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And you know what the good news is here? This is good news, by the way. The good news is you don't have to walk through life with a blindfold. God has given you a mirror. He's given this to you to take off the blindfold. And if you'll continue to walk in it, you can walk in a straight line. You can please God. You can have a blessed life. He's given it to us. But we have to continue in it. We have to do what it says. So as we prepare now to transition to communion together, I want to just ask you, would you make that your prayer? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Lord, tell me, show me. Is there something you want me to change? Is there something in my life that's not right? Where I've fooled myself. I thought it was. Would you show me? And I want to close by reading first part of Psalm 119 from the Message. And this is a blessing and encouragement to you. This is what it says. You're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God. You're blessed when you follow his directions, doing your best to find him. That's right. You don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road he set. You, God, prescribed the right way to live, and now you expect us to live by it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And just examine your own heart. God is so good. And if he's put his finger on something and there's some conviction, something you're kind of chafing under, oh, it's God's mercy. He wants to remove that from your life so that you can walk straight and upright in a blessable position. Will you just take a moment right now to make that right? Confess that. Father, thank you for this time. And now as we gather around your table, we see the ultimate example of your love to us. Lord, may our lives reflect the truth in our response to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.